Our passage tonight is found in Proverbs chapter 12, and I will read verses 18 through 25. And if you think to yourself, I have heard that just recently, it's true because some of these verses I used 2 weeks ago when we were talking about spiritual diligence, when we were talking about maturity and not being lazy as a Christian. And it was in the study of that message that I found the verse that encourages me to use tonight as we talk about encouraging one another. So chapter 12, and I'll begin reading with verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. And then the text that I want you to look closely at: anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Join me in prayer. Father, my intent tonight as I share the Word of God with this eternity-bound congregation is to encourage the best I know how. But your Spirit is really the encourager, the comforter, the one who comes from your side to our hearts and lives and gives us the good news. So may your Holy Spirit reign preeminent in all of our hearts tonight and encourage us in the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 25 has another very interesting verse when it comes to encouragement. Like cold water to a weary soul, good news comes from a far country. What is encouragement? Well, I don't want to give you just another question to ask, but encouragement is the opposite of discouragement. And it might be easier for me to define discouragement, and then you simply think and feel the opposite. When one is discouraged, he's down. When one is discouraged, he's doubtful. When one is discouraged, he's fearful. When one is discouraged, he has hopelessness about him. So I suppose the better way of defining encouragement is one who's up, one who's not afraid, one who feels positive and not negative about life's events. So I want to talk to you tonight about encouragement. And in order to do so, I want to begin by talking about the weight of discouragement. Verse 25, when a man's heart is full of anxiety, it weighs him down. It is a heavy burden to him. It is a heavy load for him to carry. In fact, the word anxiety simply translates heaviness of heart. And we're not talking about the heart that pumps blood. We're not talking about that vessel inside of us, that organ inside of us that distributes blood to all of the areas of our life. We're talking about the seat of man, the consciousness, the knowledge that man is man, that God is a part of us. We are a threefold being: body, soul, and spirit. That's definitely called a trichotomy. Some believe in dichotomy, soul and spirit, one and the same. and body. But no matter what your theological position is, whether trichotomy or dichotomy, you must make a distinction between the body, the soul, and the spirit. What happens when one is discouraged is what I want to share with you quickly. First of all, when discouragement comes, it oppresses the spirit of man. Now, my spirit and your spirit is that part of us that's connected to God. His spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if you can just look at me for a moment, here's what happens. My spirit rises up within me. I am a child of God. My spirit rises up within me. I am heaven bound. My spirit rises up within me. God hears and answers prayer. And then suddenly doubt comes. Depression comes. Discouragement comes. And my spirit is oppressed. It is pushed down within me. Instead of my spirit rising up to join His spirit in rejoicing about my circumstances, my spirit is oppressed within me. The second thing that happens when we have depression and discouragement in our life is that not only is the spirit oppressed, the soul is depressed. And what that means is simply this: in that part of my personality that makes me me and you not me, it makes you you. That part of us which is defined as the soul, the personality, the will, the structure that is emotional within us. When we get depressed, we are filled with doubt in God. We are filled with doubt within ourselves. We simply do not believe that what will happen and can happen is in our best interest or to God's glory. So watch what happens. Instead of rising up within my spirit, it's oppressed. Instead of believing that my God is able, I am depressed. Now listen to this. If the soul of man is depressed and the spirit of man is oppressed, you know what happens to the body of man? It's placed into distress. Distress. I am not saying that you don't need a pill. I am not saying that medicine does not work miraculous things. I am saying that some of us at given times would not need as much as we do if we could turn our worries and our anxieties and our troubles and our concerns over to the Lord. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Some of us are distressed tonight because we don't trust ourselves and we certainly don't trust God. Some of us are depressed tonight because we fail to understand that the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord, and that nothing happens in my life or yours that's not to God's glory and my good as He conforms me to the image of Jesus. And some of us are oppressed tonight because negativity just dwells around us because we won't let our spirits rise to give Him praise and honor and glory. To lighten that very strong medicine, some of us are like the lady who vowed never, ever to go back to a football game because she was convinced that when those 11 guys got together in the huddle, they were talking about her. And some of us are just that paranoid. The world is out to get me. I can't. I don't know how. I won't. I'm not a winner. I'm a loser. No, sir. No, ma'am. You're a child of the living God. You've already won the victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let your spirit rise up. Do not be oppressed. Let your soul experience the presence of God. Don't be depressed. And for heaven's sakes, add a few days, weeks, months, or years to your life by not being so full of worry and anxiety that it drags you down. That's the weight of depression. Now let me quickly move to a word of encouragement. Verse 25 simply says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I like the fact that it's just singular. A good word makes him glad. Anxiety weighs him down, but just a good word. Just the right word in the right place at the right time lifts him up. In our devotional book that the staff has been going through all year long, we came to a place today where a question was asked that was rather an interesting question. When you come to consider God and think about Him and meditate upon Him, the question is this: what kidnaps you in that quiet place of meditation? What steals you away? What kidnaps you? What keeps you from rising up? What keeps you from believing? What keeps you from going strong? Is it the disloyalty of a good friend? Is it the sorry state of your finances? Is it disappointment with your church? Is it dysfunction in your extended family? Are there problems in your marriage? Is it the daily struggle of parenting? Is it your demanding schedule? Is it your physical illnesses? Is it just the daily hardships of life in a fallen world? And before you say, yes, that's it, all of them, let me tell you something. You are a child of God. You are saved by grace. You are not at home in this world. You are bound for heaven if Jesus is your personal Savior. You are a conqueror. You are a winner. And the things that I have just mentioned ought not, should not, and cannot steal your joy if you'll simply give your cares and your anxieties to the Lord. That's what encouragement is. That's what encouragement is. So a good word makes glad. If you were to move through the Bible, and it does not have time tonight for us to mention all of these, but I want to just give you three real quick. There's the good word of counsel. When Apollos ran into Ananias, and Apollos did not know more perfectly the way of the Lord, he was given a good word of counsel. When you're discouraged, do you know who you ought to talk to? Not a discouraged friend. You know who you ought to talk to? Someone who is encouraged in the Lord. Don't seek someone that you can say misery loves company. Seek someone that will say to you, you don't need to be where you are because that's not who you are in Christ Jesus. There is the good word of courage. We're told in the Bible that we ought to stand strong and firm in our faith. No, it doesn't look like it's all going to be all right every time. No, God does not explain His will in every set of circumstances. And Romans 8:28 does not say all things work for good. It says all things work together for good. And if we understand that it takes the sweetness of the birth of a little baby and the death of a loved one who's been here for years mixed together in the bowl of God's sovereignty and stirred by a nail-scarred hand to bring peace and joy into our heart, only then do we begin to understand what life as a Christian is all about. No, it doesn't say everything that happens is good. It says everything that happens works together for God's glory and our good if we belong to Him. So there's the good word of counsel. There's the good word of courage. There's the good word of comfort. In John chapter 11, when Jesus arrives on the scene where Lazarus has died and Martha and Mary are present, the word there is console. And the word's not just a pat on the back, everything's going to be all right. The word there is, if you believe, your brother will live again. In the resurrection, he'll live again. And then here's the consolation. And I am, Jesus said, that resurrection. Listen to his words. Don't listen to the negativity of the noise around you. Listen to the positive praise that is offered in the name of Jesus Christ. The word of encouragement. And then finally, the work of encouragement. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 15. And I just invite you to turn over there if you have your Bibles. If you don't, be real embarrassed that you don't have yours with you tonight, and bring it with you next week. We're too used to seeing everything on the screen or finding it on our phone, but in the Word of God, I want you to see the first seven verses of Romans chapter 15. I want to read that to you, and then I'll make a couple of three comments. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, to encourage him. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So let me tell you, those first two verses that I read talk about the duty of encouragement. You and I have been commanded to bear with the failings of the weak so that we can build up our neighbor. You have been commanded to be an encourager. It's not an option. You're a Christian. You have been commanded to live in such a way, to speak in such a way, attitude and action, to build up those who are in Christ Jesus and build them up as brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know what that's going to take when you encounter your friend or your parent or your brother or your child. I don't know what that's going to take. Here's my statement. Whatever it takes, you have been commanded to live your life in such a way that it edifies others, that it encourages others, that it builds up others. And you remember this, it is never the will of God nor the word of God for you to be one who tears down another or destroys another. It's God's will that you build up your brothers and sisters in Christ by not pleasing yourself, but by living your life as a servant unto others. And that is the duty of encouragement. Look then at the demonstration of encouragement, verse 3 and 4. And I love this passage. Verse 3, Christ did not please himself. Verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So let me tell you something. The demonstration of encouragement can be looked at through two lenses. The first lens, the example of Jesus. The second lens is the inspiration of the Scripture. And when you see things through the eyes of Jesus, you will be an encourager. I think about the little woman who gave the widow's mite. I'm quite sure that the Pharisees would have said, doesn't matter if she gives or not, because what she gives is not enough. It mattered that Jesus looked at her and said, here's a faithful woman. And it's not what she gives, it's why she gives that makes her such a precious person. Jesus was an encourager. Jesus was. Let him be your example. Read through the Scriptures. How many of the Psalms boil over with praise? How many of the books of the Bible pray for one another, encourage one another, lift up one another, love one another, confess your faults to one another? All through the Scriptures, the admonition is such that we ought to be an encourager to one another. So by the example of Jesus and by the inspiration of the Scriptures, we demonstrate encouragement. And then I want you to look one last time at verses 5 through 7. The ending of Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, therefore, as a result of that, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Receive one another as Christ has received you. Treat one another as Christ has treated you. Show mercy to one another as Christ has shown mercy to you. Show grace to one another as Christ has shown grace to you. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Any one of those words fit the idea and the concept here. As Christ has loved us with all himself to make us a better man, woman, boy, or girl, so love others with all yourself to make them better people. That's what demonstrating encouragement is all about. So you have a purpose. Live in harmony. No, you must not have heard that. Live in harmony. No room for feuding, fussing, fighting. Live in harmony. But what if I disagree? Live in harmony. Live in harmony. You're not the judge. Let God be the judge. Live in harmony. Then, not only purpose, but praise. One voice, glorifying God. One voice, glorifying God. I've used this so many times, and I'll not make you do it tonight, but I'll just kind of recreate the thought process in your mind. If I were to ask each one of you on the count of 1, 2, 3 to say your first name just as loud as you possibly could, we'd have ever how many people here tonight, we'd have that many first names being said, and it's doubtful any of us would remember anything that we heard or understand anything that we heard. If I were to say to you, on the count of 3, give me the name that is above every name, that name that redeemed you from sin and saved you from lostness, and you all shouted at the same time, Jesus, every one of us would get it. We'd understand it. We'd hear it. We'd know what was being said. So what he says is, with one voice, glorify God. Let all of you say the same thing. He's worthy. Let all of you say the same thing. He ought to be exalted. Let all of you say the same thing. He's a wonderful, awesome God. Let the whole church come together and say the same thing. God is worthy to be praised. That's what he's saying. And then he says, then practice that. How do you practice it? Practice it on one another. Practice loving one another. Practice forgiving one another. Practice building up one another. Practice encouraging one another. And I know for one, I need the encouragement. And I know for two, you need the practice. So here's what I'd like for you to do. In the quietness of these closing moments, Lord, guide my steps in these next few days that I come into the pathway of one who needs to be encouraged. And make me and encourager. Lord, open my eyes, but even more than that, open my heart. Help it not to be about me or about mine, but lead me into the pathway of somebody who needs to know they're loved and prayed for, somebody who needs to be encouraged. And now let me tell you a little secret I learned long ago. Encouraging others encourages you. If you want your spirit to rise up, encourage others. If you want your soul not to be depressed, encourage others. If you want your body not to give way to illness and sickness but be delivered, learn to be an encourager to somebody else. When you sit in your pity party and fail to encourage others, it'll just discourage you. Because you see, encouragement is contagious. And when you encourage others, in turn, they're going to encourage you. And all of us will be more encouraged than we would have been had we not set out to be what God commands us, a comforter, a consoler, an encourager. So what's your prayer in this next moment? Lord, in this day and days to come, bring me into the presence of somebody, a waitress, somebody, a greeter at Walmart, somebody, the postman who brings me my mail, somebody, anybody, bring me into the presence of somebody who needs to be encouraged. Make it plain to me. Let me see it. Let me feel it. Let me know it. And then give me the boldness and the clarity to say the right thing and to do the right thing so that I will become an encourager. And once it happens, rejoice, but don't just stop there. Lord, encouraging others encouraged me. Lead me again into the pathway of somebody who needs to be encouraged. Today, Lord, lead me to two people who need to be encouraged. Today, Lord, three. Today, five. Today, 10. Lord, just make me so full of encouragement that when people are around me, they cannot leave discouraged. Make me an encourager. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a song of appeal. Mike and I will be here in the altar. If we can help you in any way, we will. Father, everywhere I turn, there is so much discouragement. The questions that I posed are valid questions. We're discouraged about disloyalty. We're discouraged about our finances, our burdens, our problems, our families, our schedules. We're being pulled in every direction, and it's discouraging. But, oh, Holy Spirit, you are the encourager. And, Jesus, by your example, we must be encouraged and be encouragers to others. And the Scriptures encourage us. And if we could share a good word with others, it would encourage them. Lord, lead us by your Spirit to those who need us most. And help us, Lord, to think less of self and more of them, and learn to be an encourager. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike and I'll be here. Would you stand, please? In just a few moments, if we can help you in any way, we'd love to do so.